Let's pray. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you that we can laugh, that we can have fun, Lord, in church, that our kids can come to a place like this and meet Jesus in very creative ways. And Lord, I just thank you for everybody involved in our children's ministry, those that are just given their time, their talents, their creativity and efforts to build up the next generation here at Calvary Vista. And Father, I pray that today as we look at your word, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us, God, that you would do a work in our lives today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. July 8th, 1973 was a very memorable day in my life. I was 10 years old, and my dad took me to Chavez Ravine, the home of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he took me there for a baseball game, and it was a Sunday afternoon, a very hot Sunday afternoon there in July. And in fact, it was so hot, I do remember this, that during the game, my dad bought me an ice cream, and it melted all over my hand. I mean, I couldn't eat it fast enough. The game that day was between the Dodgers and the Pittsburgh Pirates. Now, my dad is from Pittsburgh, and so all the time growing up, the Pirates, the Penguins, the Steelers were always, you know, big in our house. I actually had a terrible towel when I was growing up. If you're a Steeler fan, you know what that is. So I was excited about this ball game, and it was a great game, a pitcher's duel. Tommy John was pitching for the Dodgers, and Doc Ellis was pitching for the Pirates, and in the ninth inning, the game was tied 2-2. It went into extra innings. It actually went 12 innings. And in the 12th inning, Dodger outfielder Willie Crawford hit a walk-off home run over the center field fence. It was awesome. Now, the result and the impact of going to that game, well, that day I became a diehard Dodger fan. It was a love affair that has lasted many, many years. It was also that day that something just happened in my heart where I had this desire to play baseball at that level. And it would be something that I pursued for a really, really long time. It was a great day in my life. Another memorable event that happened in my life was in 1988. It was when Joey Baran and myself were both on staff here. And one day, Joey took me with him to the legendary surf spot up the road here, Trestles. Now, I was always intimidated and nervous to go to Trestles because, you know, I wasn't a good surfer. And so I kind of opted, because I was actually a good bodyboarder, to, you know, spend more time doing that. And I definitely wasn't going to try to surf at Trestles. But, you know, it's always so crowded there. And so I knew there's just no way as a bodyboarder I would ever be able to catch a wave in that, you know, crowd of people. So Joey said, here's what we're going to do. I want you to position yourself, Rob, about 20 yards off the peak, and Trestles is a long right that just seemingly goes on forever. And you see, Joey, he was the California kid. He was the pipe master. And Joey, if you've ever been or seen him out in the water, he is very, very aggressive. And so he paddles hard and gets a lot of waves. And, you know, he would start paddling and he would call out. You could hear him, my wave. And people just kind of back off. And so once he would start to take the wave, he would say, paddle, Rob. And I would start paddling and he would zip by me and I would follow him all the way down the wave. I got like 20 or 30 waves that day. It was absolutely amazing. The result, the impact, well, anytime Joey wanted to go to Trestles, I was there. I was like, okay, let's go. It was so much fun. But also, on that day, Joey and I, our friendship, it just became even stronger. And has continued as ministry partners for the last 27 years. Another memorable day in my life, or time in my life, was in 1989. It happened when Pastor Brian took myself and five others on our first overseas missions trip as a church. We went over to Hungary, we went over to Yugoslavia, and God absolutely blew our minds. We went there thinking that we were going to just kind of spy out the land, just kind of see what was happening, see what the opportunities were. And on that trip, God birthed two new churches. The result, the impact, the value of that, well, it ignited in my heart a heart for missions and a passion for church planting and a desire to take other people on trips like that. Now, there's a common thread that runs through all of these stories. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you is not to get all nostalgic today or to walk down memory lane because I turned 52 last Thursday. It's not that at all, okay? No, the common thread is that in each one of those events that influenced my life in a certain way, I was brought to a place by someone. My life was impacted by another person. And by far, the most impacting event in my life was when somebody led me, when someone led me to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's my point. God chooses to reach people through people. He chooses to reach the lost through those who have been found. He chooses to reach unbelievers through those who are believers. And that's the point in our text today. We pick it up in verse 19. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and God turns him," is that what it says? No. "And an angel turns him?" Nope, that's not what it says. "A pastor turns him?" Nope, that's not what it says. It says, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Who turns a sinner back? A someone. And can I hear you say loudly, "I am a someone"?
I am a someone.
Yes, that was great, church. You and I, we are a someone. And these two verses, I think, really form a fitting conclusion to the book of James. The theme, as we have seen, is that in the book of James, is that faith works. That if true faith is happening in our lives, that it's doing something in us. And we've noted and we've seen that true faith gives us God's perspective in trials, that it's working, that the trials are working in us to make us more like Jesus. True faith that is happening in our hearts shows us, teaches us how to deal with temptation. And true faith gives us God's heart toward the body of Christ, that we're all in this together, that there should be no partiality, that we are all the same, sinners saved by grace. And we also, as true faith is working in our lives, we come to this understanding. This is another thing we've seen in our study of the book of James, is that God wants to have a role in every single aspect of our lives, that Jesus wants to be the center, especially in our planning. And the fitting conclusion to this letter is this, that when faith is working in our hearts, it will result in us having a heart for the lost. You see, as faith is growing and I'm getting closer to Jesus, the result of that is the things that are on Jesus' heart are going to be my heart. And the things that are a part of Jesus' burden are going to be my burden. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus revealed what was his mission in coming to the earth. Let me set the scene for you. He was on his way from Galilee up to Jerusalem. And the road that leads from Galilee up to Jerusalem, it actually passes by, right by the city of Jericho. If you go with us next fall when we go to Israel, we'll pass by. We'll actually go by this particular road. And my point is that Jesus didn't have to go through the city of Jericho. He could have just went by it. But on this particular day, Jesus chose to go through the city of Jericho. And the reason was, is he knew there was a man there that needed to meet him and that he needed to meet with. And wherever Jesus went, there was always a huge crowd that would follow him. And on this particular day, it was no different. And there was this huge crowd, but there was a little man, a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man, we learned in Sunday school, right? And he was so short that he couldn't see over the crowd, so he decided to climb up in this sycamore tree where he could get a glimpse of this Jesus that he had heard so much about. Now understand, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And in the minds of Jewish people, a tax collector was a sellout. They were the worst of sinners because they had betrayed the Jewish people and had linked themselves with the Roman Empire. And so the Jews hated the tax collectors. And this is what Zacchaeus was. Well, on this particular day, as Jesus is cruising along and he stops under that sycamore tree and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there because I'm going to have lunch at your house today." And so Zacchaeus came down and they went and had lunch. And in that time that they spent together, Zacchaeus was radically converted. He became a radical follower of Christ. He was radically saved. Now, here's what's interesting, though. The religious leaders, they can't believe. And a lot of the Jewish people, a lot of people in the crowd, they're like, why would Jesus spend time with a guy like that? Why would he spend time with a person like Zacchaeus? I mean, doesn't he know how bad that guy is? But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he uttered these words in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, kind of just his mission statement. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus was saying, "This is my mission. This is my purpose. This is why I left heaven and came to this earth, was to seek out lost people and to seek out hurting people and to seek out wayward people and to seek out people who have been being beat up by life and beat up by sin." And you know what? He invites us as a church. And he invites us as individuals to be a part of his rescue mission. The phrase in our text, "if anyone among you wanders," makes it clear. The key phrase in there is this: among you. Anyone among you. He's talking about those who have been a part at one time or another of the household of faith. He's talking about those who have backslidden. He's talking about a backslider. And just so you know, a backslider is not a new dance or an old dance, okay? It's not like the electric slide. It's not, you know, it's not what he's talking about here, okay? He's talking about somebody who was once walking with Jesus that isn't walking with him anymore. And it's interesting, the word wander speaks of the fact that it's always a gradual straying. That's what the word wander means. It's not a run. It's just a gradual straying from the truth. And that's the thing that we need to understand. That backsliding is always gradual. It starts with little compromises here and there that lead to apathy and then lead to complacency. And then pretty soon you're enticed by the allurement of the world and you end up way over here and you have no idea how you got here. You end up in a place that you never thought that you would be, or you end up just far away from the Lord. But it starts gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. I've never met anybody who was like on fire one day and then decided, you know, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And one of the things that inspired me to preach this message and to end our study in the book of James in this way, and just focusing on verses 19 and 20, was a few weeks ago, when we were talking in our study about one of the signs of the last days is that in the last days, the love of many would grow cold. And I asked you this question: how many of you know somebody that was once on fire for the Lord, or really just, you know, into Jesus, and but today is really not walking strong or isn't walking anymore with the Lord? And 75% of you raised your hands. You see, we all know someone who has wandered. We all know somebody that was a part of our life and maybe still is a part of our life who was once just on fire for the Lord who isn't anymore. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. And the interesting thing to me about most people that I know who have backslidden is that it is not that they no longer believe the truth about Christ or the Bible. In fact, if you ask them, so are you telling me that you don't believe, you know, in Jesus anymore? You don't believe that he died on the cross and that he's the only way of salvation? They would tell you, no. I still believe that, but I just don't want to follow that right now. That's the case with so many of them. And what is also interesting is that for a lot of them, the problem is this, is Satan has so deceived them that they don't know how to come back. And they live in constant condemnation and shame, believing the lie that there is no hope for them. And they think, you know, if I go to church or I come in and say, everybody's going to be looking at me and everybody kind of knows my life has been about. And that's not true. I've had people say that to me, like, you know, I came in, I felt like everybody was looking at me. They know. I'm like, no, they don't. And listen, we're all so absorbed with ourselves. We're not thinking about you, okay? Because that really is the truth, right? Take a group picture and it comes out. Who are you looking for in the picture? You know, you're not looking to see, I wonder what Pastor Rob's hair looked like that day. No, you're wanting to see yourself. You know, were my eyes open? Was my side okay? Was my area? That's how we are. But Satan deceives people and he thinks, you know, that we've got it out for him. And we're looking and we're going to point the finger at him. And our text gives us some insight into the origin of this problem. It's found in the statement, look at it again in verse 19, that they wander from the truth. You see, that's where it starts. The truth, of course, means the word of God. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And unless the believer stays close to the truth, he'll start to drift away. It's why the writer of Hebrews admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." In other words, we need to stay focused. Focused on the word. But oftentimes, that's where it starts. So they start to drift from the truth. They start to doubt the truth. That's been Satan's lie from the very beginning. It started in the book of Genesis with Eve. Remember, he came to Eve and he's enticing her to eat of the forbidden fruit. And she said, "No, if I eat of the fruit, God said that we're going to die." And he says, "Do you really believe that? You really think that that's what he meant?" And then he said this, "In actuality, Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to be like God." So in other words, the message was this, and this is one of the messages of Satan, is God, he's holding out on you. God has all these things that he says that he doesn't want you to do and he doesn't want you to experience because he knows that if you did that, you're going to just really experience life, and he doesn't want you to do that because he's this cosmic killjoy. I mean, that's the message that he likes to send. That's the message that he likes to point. He's been doing that from the very, very beginning. And another one of his lies is this, is when we compromise, when we give in the flesh, when we step in a direction that we shouldn't go and nothing happens. There's no calamity. There's no, like, you know, nothing takes place. And he whispers, "See, it's not a big deal. Nothing happened. God doesn't care if you do that." And people buy into these lies and they give into these lies and they end up wandering from the truth. But let it be clear, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And dear friends, precious church, the thing that we need to realize and understand is that sin kills. It affects us. It destroys our lives. And once he has brought us down that road, oh, he's got us in his clutches. In fact, it's interesting, as we look in verse 20, what does it mean in verse 20 when he says that he who turns a sinner from his way, that he saves his soul from death. Is James talking here about literal death? Could be. I've known people who have died because of their sin, because of their rebellion. And it ended up, whatever they were involved in, it ended up killing them. Is he talking about eternal death? That people leave their salvation and... Now, I'm one who believes that you can't lose your salvation. I do believe, though, the Bible teaches us, or examples, Demas is one of somebody who forsook the faith. He forsook something that he was a part of, that you can leave your salvation. Now, what happens to you if you do that? Well, theologians have debated this for centuries, and we're not going to solve it today, okay? Is that what he's talking about? I don't know. Is he talking about what death represents? You see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Paul declared that to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. You see, sin leads to death, always. It, first of all, kills your intimacy with God because it drives a wedge into your relationship. And sin will kill your relationship with other people. And sin will kill your joy, and it robs you of your spiritual vitality. And some of you know someone in that place right now that's where they're at. Some of you, you're in that place right now. I'm describing your life. You've given into compromise, and it has killed your intimacy with Jesus. It's killed your joy. It's robbed you of your spiritual vitality. And maybe today is the first time that you've been back in church for a long time, and you're like that prodigal son, and you're just thinking, man, I've just blown it. And here's another lie from the enemy, is he likes to whisper in our ears when we come to that place, as he says, you've gone too far. You can't come back. There's no hope. If you're in that place today, can I encourage you, do not believe that lie from the enemy. God loves you, and his heart goes out for you, and it hurts him to see you in this place, and he wants you to come home, and he's waiting. His arms are outstretched to you today. Now, for those of us who know a prodigal, for those of us who know somebody who has wandered from the truth, the words of James should jump off the page at us. You see, I am, you are a someone. And God invites someones like us to be a part of his rescue mission. So how do we do that? How do we become a part of God's rescue mission? I've got just four things I want to share with you today, and then we're going to be done, of what this can look like in our lives. The first is to pray. To pray. To pray for a burden for the lost. To pray for those who have wandered. To pray that God would give you his heart toward that person. Because if we're honest, some of you with that person who has wandered, you're disappointed in them. And if you're honest, you're even angry with them. You're so frustrated with them. But you need to pray that God would give you his heart. You need to pray that God would allow you to see that person with his eyes and his heart. In fact, I want to challenge you today. In your bulletin was a big red card. And I want to challenge you today to think about three people that you know. Three people that are maybe in your sphere of influence, that have wandered from the truth, that are prodigals, that are backslidden right now. And I want you to write down their names and commit yourself over the next few weeks and the next few months to pray for them every single day, that they would come back, that God would open up their eyes, that you would bring them to the Lord. You see, prayer helps us to get God's heart. It helps us to get God's burden. And what happens is you begin to pray for them and God begins to speak to your heart and you begin to just get a sensitivity to His leading and that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit is born in prayer. It was in a time of prayer that we saw Peter in Acts chapter 10. Where God moves on his heart that he's going to do something new, that he's going to reach out to the Gentiles, and he wanted Peter to be a part of that. So the first thing that we need to do is to pray. The second thing is to be kind. And what I mean by that is to look for ways to bless and reach out to that person. To let them know that you are thinking about them. To break the ice, if you would. And you know what? For some of these people, when you do that, be it you send them a little text, hey, I'm thinking about you today. Or you give them a call, it's going to blow their mind. Because they think, man, he's done with me. She's done with me. You know, they don't like me anymore. Can I encourage you to do what Jesus did? Be willing to go out of your way. That's what Jesus did. He didn't have to go through the city of Jericho. But he went out of his way. In fact, we see, Jesus did this all the time. We see a rather great example in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, in fact, what Jesus says in John chapter 4, it's easy to read over it and just kind of miss it. But if you know anything of the backdrop of the story between the Jews and the Samaritans, this jumps off the page at you. You see, the Jewish people despise the Samaritans. They looked at them as half-breeds. They didn't accept them. There was a great prejudice that was there. And so if you were traveling from the area of Galilee up to Jerusalem, the quickest way to go was right up through the mountain pass that would lead you through the city of Samaria. But almost all the Jews would go the long way that was around the way of the coast because they never ever wanted to go through the city of Samaria. That's how much they hated the people of Samaria. But there in John chapter 4, we read Jesus saying, I need to go through Samaria. His disciples are like, what? And again, if you know the backdrop of that story and that history, that jumps off the page. Why would he need to go through Samaria? Well, there was a woman there who'd been beat up by life, looking for love in all the wrong places, married 5 times, divorced 5 times, presently with a guy who was not her husband. And Jesus meets her at a well in the middle of the day when no one else would dare to go out at that time because it was so hot. But she would go out because it was the only time that she could avoid the looks and the stares and the whispers of the other ladies in the community because she had lived such a torrid life. And Jesus goes out of his way to meet her. We can show that same type of kindness by being willing to go out of our way to get in contact with somebody who has wandered. What does that look like? Well, maybe it looks like stopping by their work just to say hi. Or dropping off something nice at their house with a nice note. Now, if you are going to help an erring brother, listen, we must have an attitude of love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. And James alludes to that here. And both James and Peter learn this principle from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now listen, that phrase, love covers a multitude of sins, does not mean that love sweeps the dirt or the sin under the carpet and just ignores it. No, the Bible does not call us to do that. That's what the Bible refers to as tolerance. And the Bible is very adamant about not being tolerant towards sin, but we're to, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. But sometimes the way that we get to that place where we have that opportunity to speak the truth in love is by being kind. And it's really understanding this truth, that it's Jesus' death on the cross that covers that sin. That's why we can cover sin, is because Jesus already did. His death on the cross covers all sin. It's his love that led him to leave heaven and embark on this rescue mission. And it's his love that covers a multitude of sins. Remember in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery? And it says there in John 8 that she was caught in the very act. Now, I read that story, and this is what I think, you know, the very act is that she's, you know, getting it on with some guy, and these guys barge into the room, and they drag her out of the bed, and she's like covered in just a bed sheet. And they throw her down at the feet of Jesus, and they say, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. She was caught in the very act of adultery. If it was the very act, where was the guy? That's a whole nother issue for another time. The law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus looks at these guys and says, well, who here among you is without sin? You can throw the first stone. And they all stand there. He stoops down, starts to write in the dirt, probably writing their names and sins that they did. Because one by one, they all drop their rocks and they walk away. And then he looks at the woman and he goes, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone, Lord. And then Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How could he say that? I mean, isn't he just winking at her sin and excusing it? I mean, isn't that tolerance in a way? No. You see, Jesus knew that in just a short time, he was going to a cross where he was going to pay the price for her sins. And his love could cover her sin and her failure. Love covers a multitude of sins, and it starts with Jesus. Covering speaks of forgiveness. And the amount of the multitude indicates the extent of the forgiveness. And you know what's interesting? In the Bible, this is always viewed, forgiveness, as extreme or supreme blessedness. It was the psalmist who sang out in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What a blessed feat it is when a sinner experiences the forgiveness that comes in Christ. But you know what's interesting? In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says that it's God's kindness. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And oftentimes, don't miss this, church, his kindness is displayed through us. The way somebody gets a visible, tangible expression of the kindness of God is when a believer, like you and me, we're kind to them. And we go out of our way to reach out to them. So the first thing, how do we reach somebody who has wandered? We pray for them. Number two, we seek to be kind for them. Number three, we invite them. We invite them. Invite him where? Well, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. I'm not saying necessarily that you follow that example. Hey, come over to your house tomorrow for lunch. Fix something that I like. No, I'm not saying that that's what we're to do. But maybe we invite them to something. Maybe we invite them to dinner. Or we invite them to lunch. Or we invite them out to coffee. We find a neutral spot where we can get together with them and reconnect with them. And here's what I want to encourage you. For all of you here who know somebody who has wandered, don't let them become out of sight, out of mind. That can happen so easily, can't it? Look for an opportunity to invite them. To reach out to them. And then that leads us to number four. To share the love of Jesus with them. To look for that opportunity to share with them how much Jesus loves them, even in their sin, and how he wants them to come back. Let me ask you this question. Have any of you physically, I'm talking real physically, have any of you ever rescued somebody from something? Isn't it amazing? I had that happen once where somebody was in a pool and they got a cramp and they suddenly couldn't swim and I dove in after them. And whenever that happens, it's like, man, your heart starts pumping and there's this adrenaline that takes place. And especially if that's not something you do for your career, right? It's amazing. How many of you like to fish? Okay. How many of you have ever been fishing? Okay. Keep your hands on it. How many of you have ever been fishing, caught a fish? Okay? It's important to ask, okay? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that exciting when you're there and you got your line out and suddenly something catches it and you're like, man, I caught something, and you're getting all excited and you're pulling it in. Well, you know what? The same thing happens, at least in my heart, when I'm sharing the love of Jesus with somebody. Man, my heart starts pumping. And when they're getting it and they get to that place where they're like, yes, I want this. I mean, I get excited. I mean, that's why Jesus probably called it, I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? Because he knew that it would have the same type of excitement in our lives. Now, this sharing is maybe not something that happens in the first meeting. You might have to spend some time, some coffee, bringing them to the place where they know that, hey, I'm genuinely interested in your life. But here's what I have found, and here's what I think you will find, is the more that you pray for them, the more that your heart will become burdened for them. And the more that you become burdened for them, the more sensitive you will be to the Holy Spirit. And the more sensitive you become to the Holy Spirit, that sensitivity will result in a greater sense of his leading of when and how you are to share with them. Jude, the brother of James, wrote these words that I'll close with. He said, but you, dear friends, must build up each other in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. And in this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And then he says this, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering and rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. In that last phrase, he paints a picture of the believer as a fireman who is going to race into a burning house to save somebody's life. Precious church, our world's on fire right now. It's burning. It's going down. It's going to pieces. And there's people all around us that need to be rescued. So I challenge you. Think of three names. Do it today. Because I know if you're like me, you put that card somewhere and you know, we made it kind of big, bigger than I actually wanted them to make it, but you can put it right in your Bible because you read your Bible every day, right? And you pull that out each day and you think of those and you pray for those people. You pray for them. You look for ways to be kind to them. And then look for opportunities to invite them where you can show kindness to them. We've got some incredible things coming up that you can invite them to. 2 weeks from today, Dennis Agajanian and Will Graham, the grandson of Billy Graham, son of Franklin Graham, are going to be here at both of our morning services. And Will, I mean, he is the heir apparent to the Billy Graham evangelistic ministry. And you're going to get a very unique opportunity as a church to hear him and to meet him. It'd be a great opportunity to say, hey, man, you want to come check out the next Billy Graham? He's going to be at our church on Sunday. Christmas Eve service coming up. These are all great opportunities because in this Christmas season, even people that don't know the Lord come to a place where they start to think about the Savior, the little baby. Why did he come? We're going to be talking about that all through the month of December and culminating on Christmas Eve. And then in January and Sundays, we're kicking off a brand new series that I'm super, super excited about. We're going to be looking at the seven I am statements that Jesus made about himself in the Gospel of John. These are seven statements that can change your life. Great opportunity to invite, to put somebody in a place where they can hear the gospel. And I want to encourage you to do that, church. I want to close today with this. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, Jesus is calling you today. He knows you're beat up. The world's been kicking your butt. Sin's been just eating you. And he says to you, he doesn't have a list of stuff for you to do. He says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he wants to bring rest to your soul if you'll come to him and admit that you need a Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But I know there's maybe some of you today that you're a prodigal. You've been wandering, and maybe people don't even know it, but you know in your heart it's been going on. That, and I'm not talking about that you had a rough week, but I'm talking about that you have been just living in rebellion and sin. That sin has been affecting your intimacy with Jesus. It's been robbing you of your joy. It's been just sapping and sucking out your spiritual vitality. And your heavenly Father, just like in the story of the prodigal son, he's waiting with open arms and he's saying, come home today. Come home today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you left heaven to come and rescue us. And I thank you, Lord, that you invite us to be a part of your rescue mission. Oh, praise you, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray today for anybody here that is either in a place where they don't know you or in a place where they have wandered from the truth, that today they would make a decision that stops and they want to follow you and have you forgive them and breathe life into them. Lord, thank you so much that you do love us and you forgive us and you're long-suffering with us. Thank you that you are the God who rescues. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, listen, if you're here today and you know you're not right with God, you either have never given your life to him or maybe at some time you did and you've wandered, you're the prodigal today, and you're ready today to turn from your sin and turn back to the Savior, I want to give you an opportunity today to do that right now. We're going to sing a song and I'm going to invite you to just come forward here and I want to meet you up front. And we're going to pray together. And the reason why I'm asking you to come forward is because when Jesus called people, he always called them publicly. And I think the reason for that is because he knew that if we can make a stand in front of a group of people that love Jesus, it's going to be a lot easier for us to make a stand tomorrow in a world that doesn't. And so I'm going to ask you today to just make a public profession today that, yes, I want to get back on track with Jesus, or I want to give my life to him for the very first time. Just come up and we're going to pray together. So let's do that.